So good morning, everyone. It's good to be here on Pentecost Sunday. We look to the Holy Spirit to fulfill everything that Jesus promised for us in our lives through him. So I'm going to read a couple of verses before we look at the new series together that we've entitled. If you're wondering why that song came on, we've entitled it Hey Jude. Now, for obvious reasons, because we're going to read a couple of verses, guess from which book? Brilliant. Praise the Lord, you're still awake and you're open. So here's just two verses right at the start of the book of Jude. It's the third shortest book in the Bible. And it starts like this. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. And so we're going to start a new series this morning on Pentecost Sunday that I've entitled, as I say, for obvious reasons, Hey Jude. Not just because it fits in well with the book itself, but you will know, of course, that the song Hey Jude was one of the biggest hits for the Beatles. And all God's people said, yeah, we do know that, Sean. Thank you. And it was written, and whether you know this or not, I don't know, but of course it was written by Paul McCartney, intending to bring hope and comfort to young Julian Lennon when his parents were going through their breakup. And so its core message, and we're going to take it as the title of our talk this morning, its core message to this wounded and worried little five-year-old boy at the time was simply this: don't carry the world upon your shoulders. Don't try and do what you're not equipped to do. The song's going to go on and tell him it's going to get better. But it's a fitting title for what I want to share this morning from Jude on this Pentecost Sunday. Because just like McCartney many years after him, Jude is seeking to bring comfort and hope to those who he knows are being threatened at that time. Not by the breakup of a family due to adultery, but by the breakup of Christian fellowship due to apostasy. Not by the hurtful acts of those who are wanting to split from one another and tear each other apart, but from the heresy of false teachers who wanted a divorce from the very truth of the gospel itself. And in the weeks to come, we're going to look at some of the specifics of what all of that means. But I draw your attention to the greeting that Jude brings to his readers, because it shows us the attitude of his own heart as he wants to express the truths that God has put upon him. He says, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Isn't that lovely? I mean, isn't that a beautiful way to start any letter that you're going to write to somebody? Or an email? I mean, they wouldn't get offended with that, would they? Mercy, peace, love, not in small measure, but in abundance. I mean, what a lovely way to begin a letter. What a lovely way to begin a talk. What a lovely way to start a new job or to play with your friends. I mean, it makes all the difference in the world. You know, we wouldn't have the atrocities, would we? In Manchester or London or around the world, if the heart of people was the heart of Jude, to come into any situation with mercy and with peace and love. We wouldn't, would we? What a different world that we would live in. The Holy Spirit has come into this world to put that truth upon our hearts and to allow us to know that it's possible. Mercy is basically saying God is for us. Peace is God saying he's with us. Love is God saying he's in us. And what truly blessed assurance that is for us, as in the case here, when we find ourselves up against any opinion but God's being tolerated. Any standard but holiness being lauded. Any belief but the Bible being accepted. Anyone but Christ being worshipped. And we think, how are we going to do that because we're not equipped for it? Well, hear the message of the song, hear the message of the book. You don't carry the world upon your shoulders. The Holy Spirit has come and wants to live in us so that we can rest in the one who carries the world upon his. Amen? Oh, it's a great encouragement. And what a difference a spirit makes. You know, John's already highlighted the difference there. But a marvelous thing that those men and women who were locked away for fear of what might happen to them, suddenly filled with the Spirit, are now prepared to come out into the open, couldn't care less about what's going to happen to them. It's a work of God, and it's a move of his Spirit. Those who had been waiting and hoping now are able to be working and reaping. The beginning of the church age begins with the coming of the Holy Spirit, and Luke, as a consequence, writes for us the Acts of the Apostles. The end of the church age is when Jude writes for us what we could call the Acts of the Apostates, where it's going to get tough and difficult to stand our ground. But we do so not with belligerence, not with anger, but with mercy. Whatever people do to us, what are we going to do? We're not going to give them back what we think they deserve, because that's not mercy. We're going to show them mercy, not just in small measure, but in abundance. Can you do that yourself? No. Can I? No. But the Holy Spirit equips us and empowers us and enables us to do it. What a difference it would make. That's why we need revival. You know, somebody defined, I think beautifully, revival like this. Revival is the inrush of God's Spirit into a body which threatens to become a corpse. Do you know that challenges me? I've been thinking about that this week, and I pray that I will never learn to live with such unholiness in my life or such compromise in my message that I'll ever come to look upon commitment to Christ as simply half-hearted and think that that is the natural and expected way that God fills me with his Spirit for me to live. Amen. I know that some of you will know the readings and the writings of A.W. Tozer, and many of you will be familiar with this, but I tell you what, as a pastor of a church, it just challenges me continually, because he said, and you will know it, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. Be a shock, wouldn't it? I hope that's not the case here. But you know what else he said? By contrast, if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. Wow. Yeah, the beginning of the church age is the Acts of the Apostles. But the end of the church age that Jude sets forth here, the Acts of the Apostates, speaks to those who might profess a faith in Christ, but they don't possess a faith in Christ. Speaks of those who have received light because they know something of his written word in the Bible, but they don't know life because they know nothing of the living word in Jesus Christ. So it's not a message. This is why I say it and said it in the context in which Jude sets it. It's not a message that's there to knock us down. It's a message there to build us up, because his heart, in what he's going to talk about, and he's got some strong things to say, his heart is mercy. His heart is love. His heart is peace. And we need to have that attitude in the way that we deal with others. Can we do it? Of course we cannot do it. That's why the verse that we've been working on all year, do you remember this one? The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. You know, how can you show mercy to those who've been so hurtful? How can you be peaceful towards those who've been so hateful or loving? Because it doesn't rest upon your shoulders. It rests upon his. The Spirit of Christ who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. I find that a wonderful, comforting thought. And there it's all summed up for you in our thought to treasure this morning. Let us know him who carries us so that we can be everything that he carries us to be. Doesn't that take the pressure off? I find it wonderfully releasing to know that when I get up to speak, because I wouldn't be able to say what I say without the comfort of knowing that it's the Spirit of God that empowers me. When I was listening to Clint this morning, you know, it's releasing to know that when he goes to work tomorrow and he understands what he struggles with and what he finds hard, but he goes still confident in the knowledge that it's the Spirit of God that's living in him, that give him the right word to say, the right reaction to have. Isn't that wonderfully comforting? Because I don't know what to say to you. I don't know how to piece it all together. But the promise that was given us in the Holy Spirit, which is why I asked John to read that passage of Scripture, and Jesus declared it, that we've got a helper, we've got a comforter, we've got a counselor, we've got an advocate who comes and equips us for everything that God calls us to do and become. And that brings us to the first of these three things that I just want to briefly share with you that should give you the assurance of your faith this morning as you step out to live the life that God would empower you by his Spirit to live. And the first thing is, I'm going to suggest that we're guided by spiritual light. The key word here, as Jude uses it, is the word called. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called. Now, the who, whom, and why of the letter we'll deal with as the series goes on. But right off the bat, Jude is telling us here that we can be confident that in Christ we have the calling of God upon our lives. And that calling refers to an official summons. It's something that we can be confident of because we've got the right authority and we've been given the right capacity in Christ to do what God's called us to do. So can I say to you, if I could put it like this, before I was given the call to come here as your pastor at Shirley Baptist Church, before I was given that call, and I hope this doesn't surprise you, I didn't have a key to the church. I didn't have an office in the church. And I certainly didn't have a house to live in owned by the church. You'd be glad to hear that, wouldn't you? Because they don't give it out to everybody, do they? But the moment I received the call, with that call came all these things that came with it. And here's the point. Here's the thing to take to heart this morning. Before it was my call to come here, it was your call to invite me here. You understand that? Before it was my call to put my heart and trust and faith in Jesus Christ, it was God's call to get me there. Because salvation begins with God. It doesn't begin with me. That's why I can be so sure of it. It's a beautiful thing for us to know. And that's why we're guided by spiritual light, because we respond to his call as he brings it to us. And that call always begins with salvation. So whilst the Bible says on the one hand, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall what? Shall be saved. But it's equally true that before we call on the name of the Lord, we must first be called by the Lord of that name. He calls us before we first call him. He loves us before we love him. You know, if I had a phone on earth and God had a phone in heaven and either of us could call one another, the truth of what I'm saying here is this, that neither phone would ring if God didn't pick up the phone and dial first. Amen? Now, of course, when I come to faith in Christ, I think I've just responded. But then I discover he was calling. He was calling. You felt the call of God in your own life for salvation? Have you felt the call of God in your life as you move through with his salvation to sanctification, to live the way that you ought to live, or for service? It's all the call that God puts upon us. We're guided by spiritual light. It's a wonderful thing that He'll never call us to do anything that He doesn't equip us for. That's why we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. Somebody was asking me recently, I don't know why they were asking me, it kind of worried me a bit, but they were asking me if I'd chosen what songs I was going to have sung at my funeral. I don't know whether I look that ill, but I hope in some ways that the songs that I'm going to have haven't yet been written. But if the Lord did call, I think there's one song that I would love to have sung, and it's "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Saviour. Hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling. Do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace." You know, I can never get over the fact that God called me into life in Jesus. You know, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? I just can't get past it. I lost a bit of my tooth on Saturday. And you know, my tongue is just so attracted to that hole. It's unbelievable. I just can't get past. You ever had that experience? You know, when you lose a bit, your tongue, you know, it just cannot escape that hole, can it? You know? And it's like that when you know the call of God upon your life. You can't escape it. It's like the tongue going to it. It's like your life going to it. You're drawn like a moth to a flame to it because you know the God who called you has the best for you. Amen. Now listen, we haven't got time for the detail of it, but you want to look it up a little bit. It's a personal call that he gives, isn't it? I love the way that Jude begins his letter here. Jude, this is me. I mean, it may be a private call that God gives us, maybe a public call, but it has at least got to be a personal call. That's why Jude tells us himself that he is Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, because he wants us to know that the call upon his life has brought him to the place where he is wanting to write the message that God wants his readers to hear. That's his call, and it's personal. God didn't call me to write this letter. He called Jude to write this letter. I can't hear God's call on your life, and you can't hear God's call on mine. It's got to be a personal call. And of course, it's got to be a precious call. Look at that lovely phrase, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. So as a brother of James, we know from the scripture, he was a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he had connections that he could have boasted about, couldn't he? But he says, James, a servant. I love that. That's why it's a precious call. Because the call we have, we know it comes from God. And therefore, our boast is not in our call. Our boast is in the one who has called. You know? As I was saying to the Archbishop of Canterbury this last week, Jude was no name dropper. His half-brother was the Messiah of the world. His full brother was a leader in the early church. How are you going to introduce yourself? James, a servant of Jesus Christ. Because whatever the call of God upon your life, when you know him, the heart says, "Lord, what can I do for you?" Not because I have to do it, but because I now want to do it. Have you heard the call of God? Am I going to live to please me, or am I going to sacrifice to please the Lord? That's why when John said earlier, we got pledge forms out today for our Fleece Sunday next June. It's not because I want to be here as the pastor bullying anybody to give money. What I don't want is for people to think that God has called them to give in a way that allows us to know his call upon Paul's life to come here and join us, and to think that they get to Monday and they didn't fill in a pledge form and therefore it never became part of the fleece. So please don't hear in the pledge form that we're here begging you for your money. No! But if God has called you to give, as I believe he's called me to give, to make possible his call upon somebody else's life, to come and minister to this community as part of our fellowship here, grab the form, because if you give it in after next Sunday, we won't hear what God is saying through it. Do you understand that? And everybody said, thank you for clearing that up, Sean. Well, there we are. Secondly, I'm going to go on and say, yeah, we're guided by spiritual light, and be confident of it. You know, you're not trying to chart a path that is not there for you to go down. God's called you. Be confident of it. Later on in Jude, we're going to see that it was a pricey call. But we'll get to that. But secondly, as we recognize that we haven't got to carry the world on our shoulders, we rest secure in him who carries it on his. We're governed by sovereign love. And of course, the key word here is loved. Because Jude says, I'm writing to those who are loved by God the Father. We're so familiar with that word, aren't we? Loved. It's almost weakened in the English, but it's not weakened here in the Greek, because it means more than just to love somebody. The actual best translation of the word is be loved. I mean, I could say, and please don't misunderstand me here, I could say, generally, I love all women. You know, because I wouldn't not want to love any woman. But there's only one woman who's my beloved. And everybody went, ah. And Kathy said, when you get home, Sean, I'm going to kill you. Which is why you needed to know what songs I want at my funeral. That's what the Lord is talking about. The verb is beloved. And if you want to be completely accurate, the tense that it's in the Greek means that we could translate it like this. We have been beloved by God in the past. We are beloved by God in the present. And we will always be beloved by God in the future. You say, well, doesn't God love everyone, Sean? Of course he loves everyone. He loves the sinner. May not love the sin, but he loves the sinner. But once the sinner hears the call from the Savior and comes to faith in Christ, something that we remember this morning, and we will do through bread and wine, then the sinner becomes the saint, and the saint becomes the son, and the son becomes the beloved. The beloved. And do you know what that means? Because I can see that some of you are still not that impressed. Do you know what that means? It means that those of us who have been called, and this is according to the Lord Jesus himself, know a love that is immeasurable. Because Jesus said, talking to the Father, I am in them and you are in me, so may they be brought to complete unity in our love, to let the world know that you sent me, now listen to this, and have loved them even as you have loved me. Have loved them even as you have loved me. If you're here this morning and you can eat the bread and you can drink the wine because you know that all that is pictured here is what Christ has done for you in Christ, and you've heard that personal call and you know the preciousness of it and you've received life in him, then God the Father loves you as much as he loves God the Son. Wow. Knock me down with a feather. Isn't that amazing? Do you know, in our family, I've got two granddaughters. But when my first granddaughter was the only granddaughter, she used to come and sit on my knee, and I would say to her, and it's a joke in the family, I would say, Esther, you're my number one girl. She loved that. You're my number one girl. Well, of course, when Lydia, her sister, was born, she said, is she going to be your number two girl, Grandad? I said to her, no, she's going to be my number one girl too. And Esther said, you can't have two number one girls, Grandad. That's impossible. Well, it's not when it comes to love, is it? God doesn't have a number two and a number three and a millionth. We're all his number one boy and girl when we come to faith in him. Does a mum have a number one child, a number two? No. We might love them differently, but it's an immeasurable love. You know, I hope there's nobody here this morning that feels that when it comes to God's love, you're less. You're less the person that he loves than anybody else here this morning. And you need to know that, one or two of you, because most of us, if you're anything like me, wonder at it, because we know there's actually nothing lovable in me for God to love. And yet, I haven't got to be lovable for God to love. He loves me. That is the truth of it. And he loves you. And I hope you know that. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. It's immeasurable, that love, and it's immutable. In other words, there's nothing that will ever change his love for us. For us as human beings, we can be quite fickle when it comes to love, can't we? All the time you're doing what I want you to do, I love you. But you step out of the way and you do something different, then you're putting me in a difficult position. You know, that's not God's love. God's love is an unchanging love. You know, there's nothing that I can do that's going to make God love me more. There's nothing that I can do that's going to make God love me any less. It's immutable. Isn't that beautiful? That's why I'm telling you this morning, you haven't got to carry the world on your shoulder, because you're secure in the one who carries it on his. Your security is in his love for you, not your love for him. Because he'll never let you go. There's something else about his love. It's immortal, isn't it? I love that. God said to Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Paul said, neither death nor life, angels or principalities, nor powers of things present or things to come, height nor depth, any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's just so practical, isn't it? You know, I think of the man, you know, he laid a cement patio. He did a great job. He thought, I'm going to let that settle. He went in for a cup of tea. When he came out, his children had been in that cement, written their initials in it, left some toys in it, and it had hardened into a complete mess. And he started to have a go at his children, and the neighbor popped his head across the fence. He said, I thought you said you loved your children. And then, you know what the man said? He said, I do love them in the abstract, but not in the concrete. God loves us either way. Either way. There may be things about you you don't love about yourself. There may be things about you that you know other people don't love about you. But God loves you. And you're guided by spiritual light if you've heard his call. And you're governed by sovereign love. And then one thing as we close and come to the table this morning. And this is the best of all to me. We are guarded by a saving life. Guarded by a saving life. The word here, as Jude declares it, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father, they're kept by Jesus Christ. He was a good Baptist preacher, wasn't he, Jude? 3 points: mercy, peace, and love. Called, loved, kept. I mean, he could have been pastor of this church, couldn't he? It's a lovely word, that word, kept. Some people translate it preserved, some people translate it reserved, but it literally means to be carefully watched, strongly guarded. Peter uses it. Do you remember that lovely passage right at the beginning of the first letter of Peter? We have been given new birth into a living hope for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And what's the consequence of that? The consequence of that is this, that we have an inheritance that can never perish, an inheritance that can never spoil, an inheritance that can never fade. What's the next word? Kept in heaven for you, who through faith in Jesus Christ are shielded by God's power. Kept, guarded. We are secure in Christ. All that he wants to reward us with is secure in Christ. And it's a marvelous thing for us to know. When Jesus makes a reservation in heaven for us, There's no one that can cancel it. Amen. When you get on board the good ship Grace, you may fall down on that ship, but you can never fall off of it. I find that wonderful. When you find yourself in the pit of sin, there's a Saviour you can be so secure in, He can lift you up out of it. We are guarded by a saving life. When Jesus died on that cross, do you remember what He said? It is finished. All that needed to be done to put us right with God, all that needed to be done to fulfill our calling, God, all that needed to be done to prepare us for the Spirit of God to come and dwell in us, it is finished. And we're safe in Him forever. A man once came up to Dwight Moody and said he was worried because he didn't feel saved. And Moody said to this man, he said, "Was Noah safe in the ark?" And the man said, "Certainly he was." And Moody said, "Well, what made the man safe? His feeling or the ark?" I don't always feel saved, do you? I don't. But in Christ, I know I am saved. That's why I eat and drink. I don't eat and drink because I think in eating and drinking, I'm going to be saved. I eat and drink because I know in eating and drinking, I'm declaring the truth that I'm already saved. And it's His work. And if it was my job to get me saved, I could lose my salvation. But because it was His job to get me saved, I can never lose my salvation. Because He who began a good work in me and in you, guess what? We'll carry it on to completion. He never comes up short. I do. Obviously not when I'm giving a talk. But other times, are you guarded by that saving life? This morning, then you can eat and drink and be glad for it. Don't carry the world on your shoulders. God never intended for you to carry the world on your shoulders. There's nobody called Atlas here this morning. God calls us in Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit to rest in Him who carries the world. And that's the world of what's going on in your life and in your place of work. And in your church and in your situation, that's all that world. You rest secure in Him who carries the world on His. I don't know how you came in this morning, folks. Worried, upset, uncertain. In a sense, it doesn't matter. Because if you've heard the call and you know the love and you want to be kept, you can leave secure in Christ. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your encouragement. You know, if we were just to read the letter of Jude and get into it, we might think that, this is a hard man with a hard message. But Lord, You show us his heart pastorally before You give us his message prophetically. And we thank You for that. We thank You that You are a God who warms us up before You share what it is You want to touch our lives with. And so, Lord, as we come to this moment together where we're going to break the bread and we're going to drink the cup, bring us to the place where each of us is sure that we're secure. And to know that it's not our work, but Yours that makes it possible. Because we ask it and we pray for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.